All that you guys do. I appreciate the teens and the singing the choir and all that Miss Mix does. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and 18. As we're in a series called The Unstoppable Church, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. I'm having a blast studying for it. I'm, of course, a few weeks ahead, and I'm having fun, so I can't wait to get to Acts 4. Acts 4 is going to be totally cool because I was working on it this week. So I just can't wait to give that to you. So, but we'll get there. Today is Acts 2. We're going to look at Acts 2 at the Holy Spirit power, the empowering of the church. But right now, just to start, let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 18. It is the text verse for the whole series, Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Let's read it together, please. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Time. I don't have time to go into it all right now. We'll teach it another time. But it basically is saying, thou art Peter, which means you're a pebble. And upon this rock, speaking of myself, speaking of Christ, I will build my church. And we'll look at this again. If you're not sure about that, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter will tell you that the rock is Jesus, not himself. So the focusing thing I want you to focus on right here is this. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. He said, listen, it's always going to be here. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I'm telling you that the church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. We know this because the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was unstoppable. That was the church there we're looking at in the book of Acts. It was birthed by Jesus Christ. He birthed it when he chose the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us that the first church was the apostles. It was built by Jesus Christ, as he promised here in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It was bought by Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's where it says that his blood paid for our sins. It was empowered, though, here. Acts chapter 2, as we'll see in just a minute. When the individual Christians there that were members of that church, it was a local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers, were filled with the Spirit. They were commissioned in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, and also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They knew what they were to do. They knew what their job was. They also knew, because the angel standing as Jesus ascended said, he's coming back. You have a job to do, and he's coming back. So are you a part of God's unstoppable church? Starts by being saved. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you died today, are you sure, 100% sure you're going to wake up in heaven? Do you know that? What is it that your faith and that your trust is actually in? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Is it in a ceremony? You see, salvation is not a look back to a crisis moment in your life. It is a present reality right now. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that hath the Son hath life. You have it right now. Salvation is not a look back at a crisis. It's a present reality. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you identified? Yes, great. Then have you identified publicly with him in baptism? It says in Acts 2:40, one, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. Salvation, as we'll see in a minute, always precedes baptism. And they were added to the church there in verse 48. Now, many people will teach that the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem started on Pentecost, but that's not true. We know that from our last series. It was commissioned in Acts 1:8. It had its first business meeting of all things. Can you imagine? Had its first business meeting in Acts 1:15. Peter was the moderator. They recognized they had a quorum of 120, and they voted on officers. Isn't that interesting? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You see, the book of Acts is not just our history book. Did you know that? It's our operations manual. People say, well, why do you do things the way you do? Because the book of Acts, that's the way they did it. It's not just a history book. It's our operations manual. This is the way the apostles did church. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. So in Acts 2, we start to see the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had told them. He said in Acts 1:4 that they should remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power." The word endued does not mean birthed. The word endued means to be empowered, to have it rest upon you and be in you. The promise of the Father is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were waiting. I want you to see this. Go to Acts 2, and we're going to start in verse number 1. And we're going to see some very interesting things about the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, Pentecost was a holy feast, all right? Now, you had three in the spring and three in the fall. In the spring, you had the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and then you had Pentecost. And that was celebrating the first wheat harvest or barley harvest, okay? And then you had, in the fall, you had the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement. Now, there's a word that maybe you haven't heard of. It's called the diaspora or dysphoria. What that means is that the Jews were dispersed throughout the known world, starting with the Babylonian conquest and then the Grecian, and then, of course, Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian, and then the Roman Empire. And they were slaves all over the world. They'd been drug off as slaves. But a Jew who had the means and the ability was to make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to be in one of these feasts. That's what they did. If they had the means and the ability and time, they were to come to more than just one. But it was the goal of every Jew, no matter where they were, whether they were in Britain or they were in the Germanic areas or down in Africa or they were in the east out toward India, wherever they were supposed to make a pilgrimage to one of these feasts. Pentecost being the end of the holy season of the first barley harvest. All right, so they estimate that there were pilgrims from all over, as you'll see in a minute. So that's what Pentecost is. That's what they were celebrating. They were to bring an offering of their first harvest of barley, and they were to make two loaves out of it. You'll see it in Leviticus 23. Now, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place." That's talking about the 11 apostles, 12 now with Matthias, and then the 120. They were all in one spot. They were a local, visible, called-out assembly. But it says they were in one accord. That's incredible. What I find incredible about Acts 1 and where they have that little business meeting and they pick Matthias is to get 120 Baptists to agree on anything. Isn't that right? And they all agreed to take Matthias. That's just crazy. But they did. Why is that? Because they were in one accord. And I'm not talking about a Honda. I'm talking about the fact, yeah, you got that, didn't you? Okay, I'm talking about the fact that they were in unity. They had spent their time in prayer. They had spent their time around the Word of God. True unity among Christians has to be around the Bible, the Word of God. It can't be on tradition because we'll never line up when it comes to tradition. It can't be about culture because everybody's culture is different. And it can't be about preferences, what I think things ought to be like. How do you have unity with that? The only time you can have unity is when the Bible becomes your authority and everybody agrees on that. We, as the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, the unstoppable church, can be unified if the Bible is the basis for our unity. Look at verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven all right, now wait a second. Think back to high school English. Whenever you use the word like or as, what does that mean? Simile. So that means it wasn't actually a wind. It doesn't mean that they were all sitting around and their hair was blowing in all directions, okay? That's not what I was talking about. It was the sound. It was like a mighty... Listen, I was watching on Facebook this week. Somebody out in Iowa was tracking one of those twisters. Have you ever been around a twister? It sounds like a freight train. It's really calm. If you can be close to it, but there's like this scary calm that happens. And then that thing comes down, and it's like a train outside your house. And you hear the noise, but you can't feel the wind. That's what was happening here. And suddenly there came a sound. This is the notification of the Holy Spirit. There was a sound from heaven as a rushing wind, and it filled the house. So the whole house was filled with this sound. And then we see it manifests itself. Look at this. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. There's that as again. It looked like fire. It wasn't actually fire, but imagine 120 human candlesticks. Right? They're standing there, and on top of their head, sitting on top of them, what looked like fire, but it wasn't. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, we don't seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because baptism of the Holy Ghost happens the moment you're saved. But we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. This happens. This is instantaneous, is the baptism. But look at this. It says, they spoke other languages. This is a vocalized language. Now, there are three instances in the New Testament. They're all in the book of Acts where speaking in tongues is documented. Every single time, it's because it's a sign to the lost Jew. To the Jew who did not know Christ as their Savior, speaking in tongues was a sign to them. You see this here in Pentecost. Pentecost is a festival. And pilgrims have flooded the streets of this city from all over the known world. They're Jews. Then, in Acts 10, you have Cornelius and the unbelieving Jews that have followed Peter to mock him. And in Acts 19:6, you had the Jews that only knew of the baptism of John the Baptist. They did not know of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And tongues was a sign unto them. Take your Bible. I know this is a controversial issue, but I want to show you what the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look at it now. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 21. Now, Paul had to deal with this problem of tongues in the church of Corinth. The church in Corinth was misusing this whole sign gift, and they were doing it for self-edification. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 28. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He's talking about Israel. I'll speak unto Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, now watch, look at that verse. Look, there are people who speak in tongues, and I love them. But it's not happening the way the Bible says it ought to happen. Okay, I love them. I believe they're born again, going to heaven. I don't have any reason to believe not otherwise. But look what the Bible actually says about it. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. We all agree on that. Not to them that believe. Tongues are not a sign to save folks, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying is preaching. Preaching's good for saved folks. But nowhere in the Bible is tongues used for the church or for the people of God. It's assigned to this people, verse 21. So in all instances, speaking in tongues were done in the Bible, it was assigned to the unbelieving Jew, never to the church or to the Gentiles. Now the Bible says, listen, people will say to me, well, I think speaking in tongues is a great sign of spirituality. Well, the Bible says that great spirituality is in controlling the one tongue you actually have in your head. It says in James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that means he controls his tongue, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. So when we're looking at speaking in tongues according to Pentecost, always ask yourself, who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? And when were they talking? We're at a festival with Jews that were born and raised in foreign countries who have made a pilgrimage in obedience to their Leviticus 23. And they've come to this one festival because this is the time they could come. People, look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that, now watch what it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. That's not what you see today in churches. You see gibberish. I'm sorry, but that's what you see. Now look what it says. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, because the Jews were dispersed, they had to be multilingual. They had to. You know, there's a lot of folks around here speak 4 or 5 languages. How many in here speak more than one language? Okay. How many of you speak 3 languages? Oh, 1, 2, okay. How many of you speak 4? Ooh, I'm surprised. I thought we had smoke here mixed born that. See, the Jews spoke their mother tongue at home. That was Hebrew. But because of Alexander the Great and his conquering of the known world, the common everyday language was Greek. Everybody spoke it. But since the Roman conquest, all legal language, all legal decrees came out in Latin. That was the language of the day of the empire. And then there was the language where they were born and raised. Because remember, because of the dispersal, the Jews didn't live in Jerusalem or in Israel. A bunch of them lived everywhere else but there. Now look at it. It says our own language, talking about local dialect. People say, oh, if we could just have Pentecost again. No. No, there'll never be another Pentecost because there'll never be another Bethlehem. There'll never be another Calvary. Those were finished works. We'll never need another Pentecost. Why? Because Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. And Pentecost is God in us. Do you understand? Salvation is not just getting man into heaven. It is God out of heaven into man. That's what salvation is. So when you look at this in verse number 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? These guys are fishermen. These guys, they're not educated world traveler. Who are these? These guys are nobodies. But look at verse 8. And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born. The gift of tongues, as recorded in the 3 instances where it's recorded in the Bible, every one of them was a known language, and it was assigned to the Jew who was not a believer. They're the ones standing in the street going, what is this? How is it that I'm from Armenia? These guys aren't from Armenia. How do they know how to what I say? Another guy can be standing there going, I'm from the steppes of Russia, and how is it they know my language? Or Germania, or Britain, or wherever the provinces were in the Roman Empire, or from the southern parts of Africa, or the eastern parts of India. And they're like, I'm hearing my local dialect out of these Galilean fishermen. Look at verse 9. He goes on to list 15 different regional languages. Look at it. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Again, I love folks. I love all folks. I'm not mad at nobody. But what we see today in modern churches is not what we see in the Bible. Ever. Ever. And in verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed. It's a sign to them. They're lost. And were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. Look, there's always going to be scoffers. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 through 7, it says, in the last days there shall scoffers come, and they will be willingly ignorant of what? Of the creation, of the flood, and the coming judgment of God. And he said, there's always going to be scoffers. Do you realize that Jesus didn't win everybody. Neither are you. There'll always be people who won't believe. It's funny, or ironic, I should say. It's not funny, but the rich man cries out in hell to Abraham and says, send Lazarus to my house so that I have five brothers back home so that they won't end up in this place. And Abraham says, well, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them read the Bible. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would go to them from the dead, if one would rise from the dead, they'd believe. And Abraham says, no. They won't believe even if one rises from the dead. There's always going to be people who mock. Look at verse 14. We see in verse number 1, starting in verse 1, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit. But now in verse 14, we see the preaching of the Holy Spirit. As I said, this book is not just a history book. It's our operations manual. We find our method, our message, our mission, and our ministry all right here in this book. So look in verse 14. Our method is preaching. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Time out. You ever wonder why preachers like me will go, here, turn to this portion of Scripture, we're going to read it, and then I'm going to unpack it for you. That's because that's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. Every recorded sermon in the Bible, they direct somebody's attention to a scripture verse, and then they start to unpack it. So Peter's like, listen, guys, they didn't have Bibles in their hands, but it would be like me going, okay, take your Bible, turn over to Joel 2. And he starts to quote the second chapter of Joel, verse 28. And it came to pass in the last days. Now stop right there. Remember, the last days, because of Matthew 24, Jesus said it, starts at the resurrection. We are now in the last days, the prophetic, last fall I preached on this. We are in the prophetic last days, yes. And the prophetic clock is on pause. Because to God, what's a day? What's a couple of centuries? What's a couple of millennia to God? Nothing. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. There you go. Jesus said, here's the promise, guys. He was referring to Joel 2. And in verse 19, you're going to find that this is yet to be fulfilled. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. These are future events. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible, notable day of the Lord. Now you find that fulfilled in Revelation 6 and verse 12 and Revelation 8. Holy Spirit-filled preaching is the method God has used throughout the centuries. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Why did he call it foolishness? Because it just doesn't make sense that you would stop your day, come in here and listen to me breathe fire and sling snot. You know, you just wouldn't do that. It makes no sense. He calls it by the foolishness of preaching. He chose to save them that believe. That's what it says. This is our method. This is where we get it from. Now, we also find our message. Look at verse 21 of Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound familiar? That's Romans 10, 13. No, it isn't actually. It's Joel 2 and verse 32. By the time Peter preached this, this was a 600-year-old gospel message. This was written in the second chapter of Joel. Isn't that interesting? Because our method is preaching, but the message is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why is that? Because in Romans 1:16 it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So he gets up and he takes a text and he starts to break it down. He unpacks it. Here it is, guys. This is our method. We preach. Here is our message. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So he starts to prove that Jesus is who he said he is. How does he do that? By showing Jesus' manner of life. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel. And then we're back in Acts now. We're in Peter's message. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs that which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I know some of you are pilgrims here today, but you've heard the message. You've heard that Jesus, who walked on this earth just 50 days ago, was resurrected. And before that, he'd healed people and he'd raised people from the dead, and the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would walk and jump and skip and shout. And he said, you've all heard this. This is not news. And actually, in John 5:36, Jesus said, this is one of the proofs that I am who I said I am. The works that I do testify of me. Peter shows it Jesus' manner of life to prove he's the Messiah. Number two, he shows the meaning of his death. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Stop right there. When I say the words determinate counsel, possibly, maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, the Pharisees. No. No, the determinate counsel was God's predetermined plan that there would be a substitute for mankind. Remember in Revelation it says he appears as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's always been God's plan that he would take the place of us on the cross. His death, he's showing the meaning of his death. It's for us. It was God's plan, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The determinate counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now we see the miracle of the resurrection. Look at this. There's four times he mentions it. Whom God hath raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. Then he quotes the book of Psalms for his second reference. For David speaketh concerning him. Now this is quoting Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That is a direct reference to Psalm 16. That is the second reference Peter has made to the resurrection. Number three. Men and brethren, verse 29, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He is quoting their own Old Testament. And he's saying, this has always been God's plan. Jesus, the method is preaching, the message is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where we get this from. And then he says here, the fourth reference, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's quoting Psalm 110. So our methods of the unstoppable church, its methods is supposed to be preaching. Its message of the unstoppable church is Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Now, hold on a minute. Sometimes maybe you think I get rough. Does that happen? Brother Buddy, do I get rough sometimes when I preach? How do my preacher sometimes, he'd take the hide off you. Brother Deke, you ever been in one of those services? Brother Duncan take the hide off you sometimes? He would, skin you. Listen, I'm telling you, I've listened to a few of his tapes. That man was phenomenal. And he'd just take the hide off you. And you think, man, preacher, Brother Mix, you take the hide off us sometimes. Listen to what Peter tells these people standing in the street. Look at this. He's standing on the street corner and he goes, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified. You bunch of rebels, you killed him. You did. How would you feel? You think, man, you think I'm rough on people. Huh? Your fault. You did it. Now look what it says. He hath made the same person that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord being master or sovereign. Christ is Messiah. Now we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see these people come to know the Lord. Look at verse 37. Now when they'd heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is conviction of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost conviction. When somebody gets under Holy Ghost conviction, they'll do whatever. They'll do whatever God wants, they'll do. See, the problem is a lot of people go forward in a meeting or a service because their friend went forward. Or because their mama wanted them to go forward. Or they weren't sure and they went, but they just, and now they're looking back at that moment. But do you understand? Holy Ghost conviction is when God becomes real and you realize you're a sinner. Whether anybody else is or not, you are the reason Jesus went to the cross. The night I got saved, listen, I'd been wrestling for a week or two, actually probably a month, and I'd been wrestling with God on the idea of conviction, and I'm like, you know, I'm not as big a sinner as these people, or I'm not as big a sinner as those people, but on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, I came face to face with the fact that if nobody else ever had existed but me, I'd have put Jesus on the cross. That's Holy Ghost conviction. That's in your heart, not in your head. So they were convicted by the Holy Ghost. They were pricked in their heart. Then they were converted. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Look, God doesn't call, listen to me. Repent is not the same as renounce. Renounce is call it bad and say it's bad. Repent is to admit that it's sin, that I am a sinner, and to turn from it. To turn, not just a change in heart, but a change in direction too. I'm turning from this. I'm saying, no, this is sin, and I'm a sin, and I deserve God's punishment. So I'm turning to God, and in Holy Ghost conviction saying, save me. That's what it is. Save me. They were converted to the Lord. And we see the confession of the Lord. He says, then said Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. Now, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Are you with me? Stay with me. There are churches today in this town who teach that it's part of the deal. The Church of Christ split off from the Baptist Church in the 1800s fighting over this exact issue. But I want you to look at what the Bible says. Now, by the way, this is one of two references that say repent, you know, believe and be baptized. There's 100 that say just believe. But let's play along. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the first glance, you think to yourself, so repent and be baptized and your sins will be remitted. That's what you think right off the bat. But that's not what it means. You think, what? No, listen, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. It's not the waters of baptism. But let's look at this for just a second. One of my favorite verses is John 3:16. If you know it, won't you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the first word? For. Okay, now, think about it for a second. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, so God gave his Son so that he would love the world. Is that what that means? I mean, come on now, you guys are better at English than I am. God gave his Son so that he would love the world. No, what does the word for mean? Because God so loved the world. You think, well, that's not always what it means. Well, you heard somebody got arrested the other day and you go, well, what did they arrest him for? Well, they arrested him for stealing. You mean they arrested him so he could steal? No, you arrested him because he stole. Because God so loved the world. Now, so look at it again. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. Listen, it's not mistranslated. It's perfect. This preserved God's word. The word for means because your sins have been remitted. You saw two precious teenagers get baptized last week. And I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they said, yes. And I said, based upon your profession of faith then, I baptize you. Why? But not because you've been saved, not because you'll get saved, but because you are saved. Because of your profession of faith. It always happens first that someone is saved, then baptized. It's repent, believe, and receive. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says here in verse 38. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? First, it's the indwelling. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7. Talks about how the Holy Spirit is now, you're now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Number two, you get sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, you are kept by the power of God because you're sealed. Number three, you are baptized. He takes up residence inside you, Luke 3:16. You are illuminated, Ephesians 1 and verse 17, meaning the Bible starts to make sense now because the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you into all truth. You are comforted by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You are able now to comfort others because of the comfort you've received by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11, you have a list of the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, things of that nature, abilities that God gives. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Trust me, that is still open to you today. If you died today and you're not sure you'd go to heaven, that promise is still yours. You can still call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent and believe and receive, and you will be saved today. And then look here in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, you got to understand now. Remember, the book of Acts is our operations manual. So our method is preaching. Our message is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Our ministry is to bring people to a place where they make a decision. And that's what, he's given an altar call in the street. That's what we do at the end of the service. We open up the altar. We call these steps the altar. Come down and time to talk to the Lord. After you've heard a message like this, come down and talk to the Lord about it. Come down here and this is where you make promises. This is where you find help. This is where you ask for things. This is where some people get saved. This is where some people get healed. This is where some people find victory. This is where some people find direction. This is where some people find hope and find comfort. It's because we're trying to move you to make a decision. God didn't call us. Listen now. Listen, he didn't call us just to listen. He called us to make a decision. That's what Peter's doing. You say, well, why do you do an altar call? Because Peter did an altar call. This is where we get it from. Well, that's just old and not really relevant. Yeah, the Bible's not really relevant in modern Christianity. That's what you're saying. Now, look, I'm not the expert on everything, but I am saying if I can't point to the Bible and tell you why we do something, then it's up for debate. Because, right? It's either scriptural or it can be changed. But the Holy Spirit ministry is right here. He's saying, make a decision. The call for the opportunity to make a decision is still there. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Salvation always precedes water baptism. Always. There is not one instance in the Bible where somebody did not believe and at first and then was baptized. I was talking to a pastor of a different group, and I was chatting with him, and he was saying, well, no, infant baptism's in the Bible. And I said, pray tell. I handed him a Bible. He goes, oh. And he took me over to where Paul went to the Philippian jailer's house and preached to the whole house, and the whole house got saved. And the whole house got baptized. Or the whole house, he preached to them and they all got baptized. That's what he said. And I just kind of went, okay. Well, you know, back then they had lots of children. And, you know, the Philippian jailer was still of working age. So there must have been an infant laying around there somewhere. Those were his exact words. And I went, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, what was it that Philip was doing? He was riding along with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian comes up on this puddle, this big pond of water, and goes, hey, there's water. How about I get baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was the salvation testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. So they that gladly received whose word? Peter's word, the preaching. Then they were baptized. They received it. You believe, you repent, you believe, you receive. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now trust me, you can't add to something that's not there. That's why, that's another reason why the church wasn't birthed here. It was empowered here. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, that's food for thought about that. If you have never thought about it. After spending 3 years in the desert with Jesus, Paul left Damascus and came back to Jerusalem and essayed to join himself to the apostles. What was he joining? The local New Testament Baptist Church of Jerusalem. So we find our method, which is preaching. We find our message, which is Jesus and his gospel. And then we find not only the message, we find the method of discipleship. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're being taught. They're being trained. Look at this. And it says, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Do you remember what it said in Matthew 28, verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the earth. We are to not just make decisions, but we're to make disciples of people. People who follow Christ's example through the Bible. So they went ahead, the folks that got saved, they got baptized, they were added unto the church, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's discipleship, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, that's adoration. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, that's not the basis of communism, all right? That's not. But the church controlled it all, not the state. But then you saw not only that, but you saw participation. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My brothers and sisters, the empowerment of the Spirit of God fell upon the first church at Jerusalem. And it didn't fall on a building or a place. It fell on people. And it filled the people. This church is as only powerful as we are. See, the Holy Spirit wants to take up not just residence inside you when you get saved. He wants to control every aspect of your life. That's called being filled. And through prayer, through submission, and through purity, by being clean, we submit ourselves and he takes over our life and he controls and he lives through us. The method of the unstoppable church is preaching. The message of the unstoppable church is the gospel in Jesus Christ the Messiah. The ministry of the unstoppable church is making disciples of those who believe. It's what made the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem unstoppable. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it's what's going to make the First Baptist Church of Kingstown unstoppable. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you died today, what is it that your faith and trust is in? I believe that many well-meaning people who are well-meaning, but their faith and their trust is in a baptism or in a religious ritual or even, pray tell, speaking in tongues. And that somehow has got them to think that I know I'm saved because I had that phenomenon happen to me. I'm sure what you experienced is real. Every head bowed, every eye closed. But remember, he that believeth on the Son. When did you put your faith and trust on Christ and not a ritual? Salvation is not a backward look in time to a crisis moment. It's a present reality of a trust in the Savior who died for us, who died for me. Is your salvation a present reality? Have you received the word like those pilgrims in Jerusalem? When did you do that? When were you convicted? When did you call upon Christ? When did you repent? You say, preacher, I already know I'm saved. I know when it happened. I did it. I did that. I believe Jesus right now. He is my Savior. Have you been baptized by immersion since then? I was baptized as a baby, but when I got saved, I publicly identified with my Lord in the waters of baptism, just like the pilgrims in Acts 2, just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, just as Paul did when Ananias baptized him in Damascus. Are you ready to be baptized? Won't you come and present yourself? Our Father and our God, we love you. We want to be your unstoppable church. Oh, Father, please empower us, oh God. Convict us of our sin that we might be clean and submitted to thee. And Father, I beg you, use us. Put the message of Christ upon our lips. Father, please let us do the ministry of discipling one another to be a follower of Christ. Speak to every heart and every soul. May we make a decision for thee today in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, all of this was to bring you to a place where you make a decision. Not just for salvation. If you're saved, there's still decisions to be made every single day that He's God and you'll submit to Him, not me, to Him. Won't you come? Won't you come?
Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free.
The filling happens when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit in humility. And we come and we confess our sin and walk and turn over our heart pure to Him. Say, I'm yours. And I submit. And in prayer, these are the things that He starts to take over other aspects of our life as we surrender. Won't you surrender? Won't you let the Word of God be your authority?
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long.
What is it you're trusting in?
To be.
Are you trusting in your infant baptism? Are you trusting in a communion? Are you trusting in a religious ritual? You trusting in the fact that your mama was a Christian or your daddy was a Christian or your grandparents? God has no grandchildren.
Your presence,
just children.
Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about you? If you want to pray with somebody, I'm here. I'll
your
pray with you.
Presence,
I'd be glad
Lord.
To. Whatever you're suffering from, whatever is burdening you down, Jesus Christ is the answer. Won't you give it to Him? Won't you just, He already knows about it. Just unpack it and give it to Him. Let Him carry it. Please, let Him carry it.
Your presence, Lord.
Maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, if I come forward, people are going to think, I'm a hypocrite. No.
You are well.
No, that's not true. That's the devil speaking in your ear. Everyone here, including those in heaven, would rejoice. Heaven will have a parade if you'll call upon Christ today and be saved.
Your glory,
Well, if I come forward today, I'll have to admit my wife was right all this time. If you're in the wrong, you have no defense. Just come forward and give it to the Lord. Let Him carry it. Won't you come? Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, Father, for the book of Acts. Thank you for how it teaches us. And Father, even though it confronts us, it points out sometimes our mistakes, Father, it's true. And Father, as we try to go forward with your ministry, your message, your methods, God, please, we know it's because and only because you empower us as we submit ourselves to you. Father, as we go from this place, let us take the message of Christ with us to others and daily surrender ourselves to Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. I appreciate